Christian Parenting.
Aloha, friends, and welcome to the Monica Swanson Podcast, powered by Christian Parenting. I am Monica Swanson, mom to four boys, wife to Dr. Dave, podcast host, and author of Boy Mom, Raising Amazing, and the newly released Becoming Homeschoolers. Here on the podcast, it is my goal to bring you practical advice and biblical wisdom for raising amazing kids and building strong families. You can always find show notes over at monicaswanson.com/podcast. I'm so glad you're here, and I hope you'll be encouraged. Hey friends, welcome back to the podcast. I'm so glad to get to hang out with you as we continue in this series covering the most asked about parenting topics. That's right, we've got hot topics, some challenging topics, the things that I hear most from all of you, especially on my Thursday Q&As, which if you haven't tuned in yet on Instagram each Thursday, I am doing Q&As in my stories and it's been a lot of fun and we cover a whole good variety of stuff, but I'm drawing from there as well as emails and direct messages as we cover some really great parenting topics over the month of October and into November. So spread the word. These are all going to be so good. And today, maybe one of the most important conversations we can have. I have not tackled gender issues or LGBT conversations here on the podcast yet, partly because, as I say in today's conversation, I really wanted to find the right person. I wanted to talk to somebody who would handle this conversation with truth and love, who was well-researched, who had experience, and my goodness, Rachel Gilson delivered. I so appreciated this conversation, and one of my favorite things, which wasn't even expected or planned to be part of the conversation, was hearing her own testimony. Coming from an atheist background, being a lesbian at Yale, and finding Jesus and truth, oh my goodness, her story is powerful, and it's also funny. And so you're going to enjoy this conversation just for that. But then continue to listen because she shares so many helpful, practical perspectives that will really help you in your parenting, as she is now a Jesus follower who is married with a daughter, and she is navigating all these waters with her own daughter as well. And I do hope you will share this episode with friends and family. I think this is a topic that is incredibly relevant and important for us as Christ followers to handle well in the world today. Be sure to check show notes for a few notes that I've taken from this conversation, as well as links to where you can find Rachel and her amazing books. And show notes will be found at monicaswanson.com/Rachel-Gilson. That's G-I-L-S-O-N. Okay, friends, without further ado, let's jump in and talk about parenting without panic in an LGBT plus world. I hope you're encouraged. Rachel, welcome to the podcast.
I am delighted to be here.
I've been looking forward to this conversation. And honestly, before I got your book, Parenting Without Panic in an LGBT Affirming World, I've been kind of on the lookout, like, who can I have on to talk about this topic? Because I wanted to choose the right person who I really believe has done the work, knows the topic and has a biblical grasp on it. And wow, you've done so well. So I can't wait.
Thanks.
Yeah. I'm gonna just have lots of good questions for you. But before we dive in, so people know a little more about you, tell us who you are, where you are, about your family.
Yeah. Well, my name is Rachel. I grew up in Southern California, but I am an exile here in New England. Okay. I live outside of Boston. I often joke, but it's not really a joke, that I wouldn't live in New England unless I believed in the resurrection, because it's too cold here most of the year. I married a delightful New Englander and gave birth to a delightful New Englander. Mm-hmm. So here I am.
Here you are.
So we go to a great church here in Boston.
Amazing.
I work for CRU, formerly known as Campus Crusade for Christ. So yep. I serve on the leadership team for theological development and culture.
Wow.
So I get to read and write for a living, which is great.
You must be smart.
I'm at least nerdy.
Nerdy.
And I get to interact with our excellent staff. Mm. I started on the field with CRU, evangelism and discipleship, and that's still really what I love to do, but I'm also working on my PhD at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. So while I'm doing that, I'm not really on the field. So my PhD work is in the theology around transgender identities. So helping us think, how can we have a more Christian conversation about transgender identities?
Wow.
So that's what's taking up my windshield a lot these days, is amazing, studying for my comprehensive exams and getting ready to write my dissertation and all that stuff.
Wow. Wow. And so cool. Like, for such a time as this, like, you are covering a topic that is, it's the topic of our day, of our kids' generation. This is the defining conversation. Do you agree? I mean, is that just my assumption, or do you agree with that?
No. And especially in my, so first, this question for me was survival and a personal question. Mm-hmm. I did not grow up in a Christian household.
Right.
I grew up, I jokingly call it pagan. It's not like we actually worshiped pagan gods. But, you know, I just grew up sort of nothing.
Yeah.
And I didn't meet Jesus or hear the gospel until my freshman year at Yale.
Yeah.
And the gospel confronted me, and I thought, well, I have to say yes to this. This is forgiveness and life.
Wow.
But I also, you know, I'd had sexual romantic relationships with other young women. I knew that I still experienced attraction towards other women, but I knew that the Bible said no to same-sex lust and sexual relationships. Wow. So my first few years of walking with the Lord, it's not like, oh, this is a question out in the culture, out in society. It was like, I need to figure out what it means to thrive in Christ with this. And God was so gracious and kind to me. And that's really, a lot of that is so much the subject of my first book, which is called Born Again This Way, which I really wrote kind of for my 20-year-old self.
Yeah, sure.
And has been a delight to have that out in the world. But now, I mean, honestly, society has changed so much in the last 10, 15, 20 years. If I had been born in 2005 instead of 1985, I think I would have had a completely different experience.
Wow.
Just because of the ways that cultures have changed. And so as I'm parenting my own 10-year-old daughter, and I'm in a church where there's a lot of other parents my age, and I'm getting a lot of emails from people who are like, hey, I read your first book and I loved it, but I don't know how to talk to my 4-year-old.
Sure.
It's pressing all over the place. Like, how do we talk to our kids about this?
Yes.
Because we're already sort of nervous about talking about to our neighbors about it, or talking, let alone, like, how do you talk to a little kid?
Absolutely.
And part of that is, part of the fear around it, or the nervousness around it too, is because several of us who have younger kids, you know, we're millennials, elder millennials or whatever, maybe younger Gen X. And when we were growing up, Christian ethics was maybe seen as like slightly weird, you know, or maybe a little prudish, but actually in general, it was typically respected as like a valid option.
Yes.
Whereas right now, Christian sexual ethics is more and more looking evil or hateful. And since we didn't have to experience that as kids, it's hard to know, well, gosh, how do I talk to my kids about this when I know they're getting active opposition from the world around them? It's really hard when we weren't parented with those things in view to know how to parent with those things in view. And that's nobody's fault. Like, our parents didn't have to give us that because we grew up in a totally different time.
Yes.
So all of that is swirling behind why I decided to take up writing this little book.
Wow. That's amazing. And again, I keep thinking of that, you know, for such a time as this, like, God has given you a story and a testimony, and you're also just clearly brilliant and well studied. And so you're bringing something really important to this conversation. And I think you're somebody that people should listen to and need, you know, because of your background, like, wow, it gives you so much more credibility on this topic. I have to pause real quick on the idea that you got saved going to Yale. Can I just hear how was that? Can we just hear how that happened?
Yeah. So, like I said, I grew up sort of nothing, and I had a kind of hard, by the end of high school, I was a really convinced atheist. And so I thought of Christians as stupid people. And I also, by the end of high school, had realized I don't want to have romantic and sexual relationships with young men. I tried mm-hmm. that and it was sort of like, oh, this doesn't feel like it fits. Mm-hmm. No, I want to marry a woman someday. This is where I feel at home. And mm-hmm. even though I had never been mistreated by a Christian or a church group for my sexuality, I just sort of understood from mm-hmm. the air that
yep.
Christianity was against my sexuality. Mm-hmm. So not only did I think of Christians as stupid people, but I thought mm-hmm. of Christians as bigoted people.
Yeah.
And I grew up in a tiny little California town. Like my place actually had a, my high school had a place where you could tie up your horse. Like it was that rural.
Wow.
Yeah. So when I went to Yale, I thought, oh, I'm finally going to be in this place where I get to explore big ideas and be free to explore all these things. And that was true. But God in his kindness really stopped me in my tracks during my freshman year. So on the one hand, I thought I was so intelligent, but I literally grew up in a cow town. And when I got to one of the world's best universities, I was like, oh gosh, okay. So it turns out I'm actually not one of the smartest people that's ever lived.
You were humbled.
I was humbled.
Okay.
And the other thing that happened to me that really took me down a peg was a teenage breakup, which, you know, if you've experienced a teenage breakup, mm-hmm. you know, they can be devastating. The girl that I was dating at the time dumped me and it was dramatic and I was sad. And it wasn't like, oh, I need to turn to Jesus. I thought, you know, I needed to get involved in a club or something. But I had a lecture early in the spring semester of my freshman year on René Descartes. He's the old dead French guy who invented the phrase, I think, therefore I am. And the lecturer was explaining how Descartes had moved from that phrase to a proof for the existence of God. And I remember sitting in the audience thinking, that is a really stupid proof for the existence of God. But I was kind of unnerved that I had never heard that proof before. And I was kind of interested in the idea, and I felt embarrassed by that. So, you know, where do you go when you need to ask a private, vulnerable question? The internet.
The internet.
So I just, yeah, exactly. So I just started Googling random spiritual search terms, you know, all kinds of stuff.
Amazing.
And if my roommates came in, I would close my computer, pretend I was doing my homework, which I was never doing. And everything I read just kept pointing me back to Jesus. Like I would type in all kinds of things and I would come back to these stories about him. And I'd had this caricature in my mind of who Jesus was, like a cartoon character or something. Mm-hmm. When I was reading about Jesus, and I wish I could go back now. What the heck was I even reading? But when I was reading these stories about him, I was like, wow, he's actually a much more well-rounded character than I thought. Mm. He's more interesting than I thought. And I wasn't saying, oh, I believe that Jesus is God. You know, I just thought, oh, here's an interesting character.
Yeah.
But even that, I was like, I can't be interested in Jesus as a character because I'm an atheist and a woman who wants to marry another woman. Like, this just doesn't work.
Wow.
The only two people I knew at Yale who identified as Christians were these two young women who were dating each other.
Oh,
and one
goodness.
Of them was training to be a Lutheran minister. So I thought that sounded like varsity level Christian, you know? So I went to them and I was like, hey, can you explain to me how this works for you? Because to me, it doesn't make any sense at all. And they were like, oh yeah, it's all been a big misunderstanding. You know, the Bible's been misinterpreted. It actually supports monogamous gay relationships. And they gave me a packet explaining the correct way from their view to interpret it. And I was excited because I love a packet. So I was like, you know. So I remember going through that information and thinking, gosh, this is really good. Like, this makes a lot of sense. Maybe there's something to this. But I was also training to be a history major. And I knew you don't just read the interpretations. You're supposed to read, you know, the original documents themselves. So I would pull up on the computer these different Bible verses because I didn't have a Bible. And pretty quickly I was like, oh, I don't think these interpretations are any good. Like, these girls are really sweet, but there's no way the Bible says yes to this. So I was like, whatever. I was stupid for even thinking this.
This is amazing.
So like soon after that, I happened to be in the room of a friend. It was more like a friendly acquaintance. Did you watch Gilmore Girls?
Little bit, yes.
Okay, so Rory Gilmore was my year at Yale. So some people really like the show.
Okay.
And the rooms actually do look a lot like, they did a really good job on the room. Yeah. So anyway, I was standing in the doorway of my friendly acquaintance because she was deep in her room. She's going to get a bag. We were going to walk somewhere or something. And next to her door frame, there was a bookshelf. And one of my favorite hobbies is looking at people's bookshelves and judging them. You know what I mean? It's very exciting. So I happened to see on her shelf, there was this book, The Spine Read Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And I hadn't been raised on Narnia, so I didn't know the full significance of the name or anything. Sure. But I was like, oh, the title of that book, like, why wouldn't I want to read that book? But I was way too embarrassed to ask my friend for it because I didn't want anyone to know I was interested. That would be shameful. Yeah. So I just stole the book.
Oh,
so I put it in my bag.
This gets better because I had and
no,
better.
Like, I had no moral compass. Like, I wasn't concerned about this. So it was while I was reading that book in the library one day, because it was like that weird period of time where one of your classes has finished, but it's not yet time to go to your next class. So I was just reading in the library. I don't even remember what chapter I was in or anything like that, but I was just suddenly confronted with the gospel. I was suddenly confronted with the fact God does exist. He is perfect. And I'm really not. So it was really like the bad news of the gospel that hit me first. It was like, I know, I've met me. I'm unkind. I'm arrogant.
I steal books.
I lie. I'm reading a stolen book. You know, it was sort of like, I know where the chips are going.
Wow.
And really quickly with that, the Spirit, I think, also helped me understand that part of the reason Jesus had come was to place himself as a barrier between God's wrath and me. And the only way to be safe was to run towards Jesus, not away from him.
Wow.
And I was like, I don't want to become a Christian. Christians are really lame. I was also like, but this is a really good deal. Like, I should say yes to this deal.
Yeah.
So I kind of closed my eyes and I was like, okay, fine. I'll become a Christian. And it wasn't until 2 days later. So later that day, I saw a little advertisement for Yale Students for Christ, which was the crew movement at Yale. They were going to have a Valentine's party. So I showed up there and I just followed those students around like a little baby quail, learning all the things you need. They brought me to church. I went to that church for the next 12 years, the Bible study, all the things.
Wow.
And so that's how I started walking with the Lord. And it was a beautiful community to begin walking with him in, especially because they were not at all disturbed or unnerved by the fact that I experienced same-sex attraction. Mm-hmm. Because they were like, oh, we're all college students. We're all trying to like get our sexuality under control.
Right.
Like we all have to say no to temptation and yes to Jesus.
Wow.
So it was such a healthy place for me to learn the rhythms of the Christian life. And I made, if I were my 39-year-old self now meeting with my 19-year-old self, I would be like, I don't know if this girl's going to make it. But by God's grace, I did.
Wow.
And so it's been beautiful.
Wow.
Walking with the Lord for these 20 years.
Oh, I couldn't love your story anymore. Like that is the best of everything. And just so cool. And also such a reminder that God was calling you. There was no way of avoiding that. Like it was so
that's right.
Clear.
You can't outrun him. You can't outrun him.
Right. Which also gives us all, as we're going to talk about, you know, communicating with our kids and even other people, just that reminder that God's going to pursue those that he's calling more than we ever could and that our prayers are heard. I'm guessing someone out there was praying for you. I don't know. You'll probably find out in heaven, but
I don't know.
But just a reminder that God has a way of getting those to himself.
That's right.
So,
and it's a reminder that the gospel is really good news.
Goodness.
You can have a life where you treasure literally everything else.
Yeah.
But when you're confronted with the gospel, it really is
good. Amen.
One of my favorite parables is the small one. I think it's in Matthew 13 where Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, and when a man found it, he went, and in his joy, he sold everything, and he bought that field. That sometimes when we think about those in our life who identify as LGBT, we could think, well, they wouldn't want to respond to the gospel. They wouldn't find it beautiful because it says no to them.
Mm-hmm.
That's not true. The gospel is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, and it is beautiful because even though it does say no, the yes that it says is so much bigger and fuller of life than anything else we can find.
So good. I love that. Well, I want to keep in mind your experience of digging in and how much I appreciate that you didn't just accept what these girls gave you, but that you did the work. And that also just reminds us that, you know, that the truth will stand, that if you are seeking the truth, it will stand. And so now as we shift and talk about parenting in this world today, but I mean, your story is so important as part of this, because we're going to have kids who are given those same, whatever it might be,
absolutely,
a brochure, an internet.
Well, it's even easier to get now because they just 100%. Find it on YouTube or TikTok. Yeah, exactly.
And if we raise kids who just accept what's told to them by somebody that they look up to or admire in some way. So we want to raise critical thinkers, right?
Yeah, that's right.
So let's start from the youngest age up, as you do in your book. So, you know, this book we're talking about, Parenting Without Panic in an LGBT Affirming World, it's short. Parents, just know you can read it quickly, and it is really, really well written.
I just recorded the Audible version.
Wonderful.
Because we can't always read when we're parents.
You're right.
Sometimes it's helpful to listen. Yeah.
But this is one that was hard for me to put down. Like it's really compelling, and your story is in there, but not all of your story. So I have to read your first book as well, because I haven't read that one yet. So now I'm going to get that. But with that, we're talking about kids and the world that they are growing up in. So can you just maybe, again, from the beginning, like early years, what are some things we can do as parents for those listening that have a toddler? What should they start
with? That's right. Yeah, that's right. And this is really important. I kind of think of it, I didn't put it this way in the book, but recently as I've been considering it, I think about three buckets that are important. Mm-hmm. As we think about talking about our kids, theology, biology, and missiology. Mm-hmm. And when our kids are really, really little, we can especially give them theology and biology. Yep. And what I mean by that is, sometimes it can feel scary. The topic of sexuality can feel big and complicated. And so we're like, I don't know how to talk to my four-year-old about something that's that big and that complicated.
Yep.
But we have to remember, we actually do this all the time as Christian parents. Mm-hmm. The gospel is incredibly big and complicated on some level. Mm-hmm. If we talk about atonement theories or the doctrine of the Trinity, I mean, how many grownups do you think you could actually give? There's a lot of depth there. But we actually don't need to have master's degrees from seminaries to tell our four-year-olds that Jesus died on a cross for you in your place.
Right.
We don't have to be experts on theology to teach our children that there is one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that He loves them. Mm-hmm. So it's a similar idea, right? So we know that the topic is big and complex, but what will help our children are sometimes just the most basic things. So one of the things that is so simple, and parents have been doing this for so long, we just need to be reassured, is God has said in His Word, He created humanity, male and female. Very good. Hmm. And that creation picture, He says, good and good and good and good. And He gets to male and female, humanity made in His image. Mm-hmm. Very good.
Yeah.
And that our bodies tell us who we are. Mm-hmm. That there's something so simple about that. God has shown He made them male and female. And then later, like the next chapter over in Genesis, He called them man and woman. Mm-hmm. That our so we can teach our children to rejoice in the body God has given them.
Right.
And that they can know from their body if they are a delightful little boy or a delightful little girl.
Yep.
And that by God's grace, they will grow into a man if they're a boy or a woman if they're a girl. And just teaching them that that is a solid place that they can stand. That's actually theology and biology together. Like you've been given a gift of your body and it tells you part of who you are. Mm-hmm. Now, of course, you and I are both women. That's not the only part of our identity. You know, we've got, we've got all kinds of things that are true about identity. But being a woman is a hugely important part of my identity.
Yes.
And I don't have to question that. God has given me a solid place to stand.
Mm-hmm. So good.
And then the other thing that I think about when we look at the church, right, is we should be able to see, to point out to our little kids, healthy marriages and healthy singles.
Yes.
And to begin to tell the story about how both of those are pictures of the gospel. God's relationship with his people is so beautiful, and human marriage is one of the things he's designed to tell that story. That when a husband and a wife love each other faithfully and start a new family and protect each other and serve each other, that all of that is meant to communicate what is true about God's relationship with his people. And so we can start to say that to our kids. Like, if our kids love the story where the prince saves the princess, you're like, the reason, part of the reason that story is so good is because it's a true story. There is a prince that came to save the princess, and we are part of it. But even singleness can be this beautiful picture, because we can say, you know, human marriages are just these little tiny pictures of the real marriage that's coming. And we are all going to be a part of that big marriage. And so someone who is faithfully serving Christ in singleness, even if that someone might want a human marriage and God just hasn't brought it yet, you can say that person is part of the real marriage that's coming. And she is saying with her life that she believes in the resurrection. She's not going to miss out on the real thing. She's going to be a part of the real thing.
Incredible.
And so, as we're just looking at normal relationships in our churches and neighborhoods, we can start to tell our kids, do you know what this points to? This points to the goodness of how God has created us, male and female. The goodness of how he's told us we get to go and make disciples in families and through our relationships. That there's a positive vision to us being men and women.
Totally. So good. Okay, so then I'm going to throw a scenario at you that you already are familiar with. And that is, you teach your kid that, you show them examples in church, and they go to kindergarten. Now this is drawing from your book. And they come home to tell you that their teacher, their female teacher, has a wife.
That's right.
And you say...
First you say something completely inarticulate and time stalling, like,
Are you hungry?
Right. Yeah, exactly. No, this is exactly what happened to me. As my daughter was getting ready to start kindergarten, I was like, oh, I need to know about the kindergarten teachers. It's exciting. And my neighbor who had older kids in the school was like, oh, all of the kindergarten teachers are great. Also, one of them is a woman who's married to another woman. And I thought, oh no, my daughter's too young to deal with this. How am I, oh, she's going to say something parroting me that doesn't make sense. I'm going to get phone calls, or her teacher's going to be great and it's going to undermine everything I've ever taught her. And just all these worries start spinning through my head. And then I felt embarrassed, because like, this is what I do professionally.
This is my
specialty. Shouldn't I be, of all the people, be the one who's ready for this?
Oh man.
What part of what it underlined for me is, we've got to be talking to our kids earlier than we think.
Yes.
There's reasons where sometimes we haven't spoken to our kids earlier, and we have a good impulse to protect our kids from topics that are too adult. But the reality is, some of us do send our kids to public school, so they're going to hear certain things. But even if you don't, you can't hermetically seal your children off from everything. Your sweet cherub might be hanging out with another five-year-old who has a 17-year-old sibling who says 17-year-old sibling things around them. So you just don't know. And so what part of my hope for the book is to give parents the confidence that they can and should talk to their children about the goodness of male and female, about what sex and sexual relationships are, and about what God says about this, because we want our kids to know that we are their first and most trustworthy points of information for what God says about these things. That they're not going to get shamed for asking questions. They're not going to be turned away for asking questions. But that mom and dad will always tell them the truth. And they'll tell them the truth in a non-embarrassing way.
That's good. Yeah.
Because if we can't talk to our kids, our kids are going to find out from somewhere.
Absolutely.
And the other places they're going to hear about these things are not as trustworthy. They're going to be from other bonehead fourth graders or from the internet. Or from who knows where. And so if they've experienced mom and dad tell me the truth, and even if they do see or hear something that's different somewhere else, they'll be like, oh, I need to talk to mom and dad about that because that seems a little different.
Yes.
And so it just establishes this solid baseline where it's like, we can and do have these conversations in our family, and it's a safe place to do it. And we are constantly talking not just about what God says no to, although that is important. Our kids need to know what God says no to, but also what God says yes to. So they've got something positive.
Yes, that's so good. Hey friends, I hope you're enjoying this conversation. I want to pause real quick to give you a heads up about an important announcement that you will find out a whole lot more about over in show notes. Now, this is related to how I serve my email subscribers. For the rest of this year, at least as a trial run, I will no longer be sending weekly emails. I will simply be sending a first of the month Wednesday email. It's a coffee date email. It's really good. It's always got links, encouragement, some resources, and more in it. If you're not on that email list yet, I hope you'll join me at monicaswanson.com/subscribe. I take really good care of my email subscribers. But because I won't be sending a weekly email anymore, do be sure that you are subscribed to this podcast so that you won't miss any episodes. And it's really easy to do on your podcast app. If you don't know how to do it, grab a young person. They should be able to help you. But I want you to know that part of the reason I won't be emailing each week anymore is because I have three new ways that you can hear from me on individual topics that you're most interested in. I'm so excited and so proud to be able to serve you more individually. You can find out more about those topics over in show notes. But I'll just tell you here that the three topics are: one, raising kids of character, everything related to character, and even my character training course. You can sign up for that topic over there. Second, homeschooling. If you're a homeschooling family or considering becoming one, there is a freebie and a lot of encouragement on that topic. And third, women's wellness. I know so many of you enjoyed my series here on the podcast about women's wellness. I have a lot more to offer and a freebie on that topic as well. So go over to show notes at monicaswanson.com/Rachel-Gilson. Find out more. And I'm so excited to serve you more individually in that way. Hey friends, if you are a homeschooling family or thinking about becoming homeschoolers, I encourage you to go over to the diveintomath.com website and check out the science and math classes taught by our good friend, Dr. Shorman. Dr. Shorman does an amazing job of bringing the Bible into everything he teaches and giving a great education through the AP level if your kids so choose. My boys have all used Dive Into Math for their math and science classes, and my oldest two sons used Dive Into Math for science and math through AP level, went on to college and studied engineering and data analytics. And they give Dr. Shorman a lot of credit for how well they transitioned and how well they did in their classes, now being college graduates with great jobs. Now, Dr. Shorman's Algebra 1 and 2 teach every concept on the PSAT, SAT, and ACT with over 200 practice questions, which is really important if your kids are considering going to college. Now, Dr. Shorman teaches everything with a biblical and historical foundation, and he teaches the why of learning math, which is so important. Now, again, I encourage you to go over to diveintomath.com, check out everything they have to offer. They have wonderful customer support, and I think you're going to love what you find there, and I think your kids are going to love the classes too. And I think you'll probably agree with me when moms say, well, isn't this the dad's job? Like the talk, especially if they have boys.
Sure.
And my husband's a medical doctor. He's a man. I have four sons. But
there you go.
But I'm the talker in the family. I'm the one more comfortable. Yeah, so I have typically taken this topic and I bring my husband in, but he on his own may not even think to bring things up. It's just like not on his radar. And so I'm the one who's typically had these conversations to the mom out there who's like, maybe doesn't have a husband. Well, could be a single mom.
Yeah.
Or the husband's just not comfortable with this and she knows it's up to her, but she's not comfortable. What do you say? Like, give us just some tips. Right. What's a good way to approach this?
I just want to say, one, it's actually normal to feel uncomfortable because there hasn't been a lot, usually in our own upbringing or in the culture around us, that has said that it should be comfortable or normal talking to our kids about these things. So I don't want people to feel ashamed if they feel nervous about it.
Good.
it's even a little artificial that we have to have some of these conversations because most of human history, people just grew up around animals. So your kids saw,
right?
Where do the new cows come from? Yes. I see where the new cows come from, right? So we're disconnected from the natural world in a way that also makes these conversations sometimes harder than they should have to be.
Yes, yes.
But I would say this is actually why it's helpful. But I would say, like, read the book. I give you some scripts and different things like that. But to just have the conversations early and often.
Yes.
Because and it's
not
the
talk. It's not the talk.
It's lots of talks. Absolutely. And so some of us have kids who are question askers. Mm-hmm. And so just, you know, like, where do babies come from? Why do I have this body part? What does this do? And you can, sometimes we get afraid to talk to our kids about sexuality because we have a lot of grown-up feelings and baggage around it.
Yeah. Yeah.
We're talking to 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds.
Yeah.
They don't have any of that. So they're mostly just like, oh, that's kind of weird and interesting, you know? Yeah. Like, we can use normal terms like, sweetie, you have a penis. That's how we know you're a boy.
Mm-hmm.
Girls have a vagina. We use the normal terms. It helps them talk about their bodies, which is also, frankly, really important for protecting against sexual abuse because predators will prey on children who don't know how to talk about their bodies.
Wow.
I hate having to bring that up, but it's important.
It is.
But just normalizing, you know, our kids, you might have a question asker, and they go, well, I don't understand where a baby comes from. And I got this from a great curriculum called The Birds and the Bees. Mm-hmm. They were like, you know what? You just go straight biology with it. You say, hey, that's an amazing question. You talk about with animals first. You know that inside the animals of every mammal species, there's exactly what you need to make a new copy of that animal. So how do you get a new puppy? A male puppy, a male dog and a female dog come together and you get puppies. This is exactly the same as human beings. So the seed from the man and the egg from the woman, use whatever terms you want, they come together and create a new baby. And sometimes at first, that's all you need. Oh, seed and egg. Okay, great. Bye. Totally. That's where babies come from.
Yep.
And later you can say, wait, I understand how that seed gets to that egg. You practice a sentence alone for a while. Something like,
rehearse.
That's a great, I'm so glad you asked that question. What a great question. The seed, actually, what happens is the husband places his penis inside his wife's vagina and the seed travels through the penis into the egg inside the wife's body. And that's where a new baby comes from. And most of the time your kids aren't going to be like, what? They're just going to be like, oh, okay. And then they move on.
Or
and you feel
weird.
Like you have to breathe into a paper bag.
Exactly.
You're feeling like you're going to pass out. Like you'd rather walk into traffic than have this conversation. But if you can practice saying things like that,
I love it.
And your kids will forget or they'll ask again. And you can just keep saying it. Now, some of us don't have question askers.
Right. I was just
and you're like,
say.
Okay, all right. So you need to say, I also got this from The Bird and the Bees. It's so great. They're like, you know what? You can just introduce it. Honey, have you ever wondered where new babies come from?
Mm-hmm.
Where new kittens come from?
Yes.
It's amazing, let me tell you. And you can start by talking about animals and then eventually you work up to people.
I love that. That's when my boys were young teenagers, that was a phrase I used would be, you might be wondering. You know, when mom mentioned her period.
Right. What even is that?
And they'd be like, no, I'm not wondering. I'm like, well, if you ever do, I'm going to go ahead and tell you. And they'd be like, just a quick version. And then I feel like once it's out there, you know, you might be wondering A, B, C, D, whatever it might be. Yep. Then it's out there so that if they are wondering, they're like, mom's a safe place to bring my wonderings.
Exactly. She said, we're allowed to have these conversations.
Yes. Okay.
And this is why sometimes it's helpful to have the conversation in the car. You're not like looking at your kid eye to eye.
Yes.
Or sometimes my daughter and I have great conversations when we're on walks.
Yeah.
Because we're both facing the same direction and we're together, but we don't have you know, it's a little more awkward when you're looking at each other. But we've been able to have great, even yesterday, we're walking down the street and I think because we've demonstrated we can have these conversations, she was asking me more questions about puberty because she's going into fifth grade.
Yep.
You know, so all this stuff is happening.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm answering her questions and she wants to know and she knows that I'm a trusted source. She's just like, Mom, don't say it so loud. We're on the sidewalk. And I was like, no one's here, you know? We've established that relationship, we can have those conversations.
Yes.
Now, we can't force our kids to ask us questions, but we want to signal to them, mom and dad, or mom, whatever it is, we're safe and we're ready.
So good. Okay, so circling back to the kindergartner.
Yes.
And knowing now that you're recommending, you know, having these open conversations, can you just share that story? What did you tell your daughter? How do you equip a kindergartner to face this without, like you said, you know, risking saying yeah. things that could be repeated in the classroom without causing all the other potential problems?
You can't get rid of all of those risks, no. of course. Mm-mm. Kids are going to say things. Mm-hmm. Luckily, I had already been talking to my daughter mm-hmm. for a couple years about bodies and sexuality. Mm-hmm. Yep. So we'd already laid that foundation. The other thing that had been really important was to talk to her about the difference between Christians and non-Christians. Because mm-hmm. in my neighborhood outside of Boston, I mean, goodness.
Yeah.
I think there's only 2% of us in the greater Boston sure. area who Not go surprised. To church. Wow. And so kids, they have a more black and white view of the world, and kids want to understand the difference between their family and other families. Yeah. So I remember my daughter saying often, okay, so we go to church, so we must be good people, but our neighbors mm-hmm. don't go to church, so they're bad people. Yeah. And so even before we get to LGBT questions, I'm like, no. Mm. The only difference between us and our neighbors is that in this family, mom and dad have said yes to following Jesus as their king, mm. and our neighbors haven't yet said yes to following Jesus as their king. And so if Jesus is my king, that means I've given him my allegiance. And so how I spend my time, how I spend my money, how I steward my body, I'm going to follow my king. Good. And I'm not surprised if my neighbor spends their time or their money or their body or their relationships differently because they don't follow Jesus mm-hmm. as king. Wow. So I'm trying to help my daughter understand that there is a difference.
Yes.
But it's not a difference that has to create a wall mm-hmm. because my neighbor is always someone who might say yes to Jesus.
Right.
Oh, that's and so, so good. When my daughter started kindergarten and she had a teacher, I was able to affirm, oh, your teacher has been teaching kindergarten for 16 years. She has a great reputation. You're going to have a great time. And that's all we really need to say at first mm-hmm. because she was already clued into the fact that
yeah.
most people in our neighborhood don't follow Jesus.
Right. And the expectations so their lives are gonna look for different. How, yes, their expectations yeah. are not in alignment with what you would expect in your yeah. own family, in your own church. Right.
Yeah, that's right. So and good. Even later in the year, well, COVID shut down my daughter's kindergarten experience, mm-hmm. but right before COVID. She reported to me matter-of-factly one day we were walking home. She's like, oh, my teacher said today that her wife is going to have a baby. And I was like, whoop.
Here we go.
She's like, and I don't really know, since you have to have a man to have that happen, I'm not really sure what they did about that. She was just sort of like, she knew enough about reproduction to know that
yeah.
they weren't just having a baby.
Right.
So she wasn't panicked about it.
Yeah.
And we knew enough to know that's not the kind of relationship God calls us to. So it was a good moment of saying, my daughter understands reproduction. She has a non-judgmental relationship towards
right.
her teacher. She's mm-hmm. able to learn from her well. Mm-hmm. And she also recognizes, well, we structure our lives differently.
Yeah. Yeah.
And there's freedom for both of us to do that. Mm-hmm. And we pray for all the people in our lives mm-hmm. who don't follow Jesus because mm-hmm. they might be receptive to the gospel.
Amen.
Yes. I'm not telling my daughter, you need to go share the gospel with your... I'm not trying to put a burden on her to right. be a missionary when she's a five-year-old. But exactly. just recognizing everyone in our lives mm-hmm. was made in God's image by God. Mm-hmm. And even though we were born in rebellion and born spiritually dead, Jesus came to save us.
Mm. So good. Okay, so let's move forward a few years to,
yeah.
I could share a number of emails I've received from moms gosh. Who are saying, help.
Yep.
My teenager has announced that he or she has same-sex attraction.
Yep.
Maybe they have for some time. Maybe the parents are surprised and maybe they're not.
Yep.
And they yep. are trying not to panic. And as your book is titled Parenting Without Panic. That's what you're that's right. here for. So how that's right, that's do we right. respond to that one?
Yeah. And so it's important. I mean, we might have children who wonder if they experience same-sex attraction mm-hmm. for a period. Mm-hmm. And we might have children who really do experience yes. same-sex attraction for a period.
Important.
We also might not. But one of the important things to think about before our children tell us anything mm-hmm. is the way that we talk about LGBT people around them
yeah.
will communicate to them whether we are safe enough to hear wow. that disclosure from them.
Okay. That's huge.
and you might think, oh no, I've made a lot of mistakes.
Yeah.
And God always has grace. Mm. God always has grace. If your child has come to you and told you that this is something they experience, that is something to be thankful for.
Yes.
There's a lot of kids. Mm-hmm. I've talked to plenty of people who grew up in loving Christian households who started to realize, sometimes around puberty, sometimes earlier, wait a minute, I think I might actually be attracted to people of my same gender. I'm so nervous about what my parents are going to think. I'm just not going to tell anyone.
Yeah.
And so then they keep that to themselves for like 10 years. Yeah. That's a terrible, crushing weight. Yeah. Even when they know their parents love them.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
So one of the most important things we can do if our child tells us this, and they might tell us in a way that's defensive because they're so worried that we're going to reject them.
Yes.
If you have been taking your child to church, if you've been sharing the gospel with them, they know what you think.
Yeah.
They know what you think about the Bible. They know what you think about sexuality. When they're telling you about this part of their experience, the thing they don't know is whether you're still going to love them.
Mm.
So in that first conversation, the most important thing you can do is to show your child affection. Tell them that you love them and thank them for sharing.
Yeah.
Thank you so much for sharing that with me. I love you and I want to be here to talk about this as much as you want to and to help you think about all these things.
Wow.
You don't need in that first conversation to whip out your Bible and be like, I just want to make sure you know all the things. No, you don't need to do that in that first conversation.
Sure.
Because I think the other thing to remember is there are a lot of us who experience same-sex attraction who also love Jesus and want to follow Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So your child telling you that this is part of their experience is not the same thing as your child saying they don't want to follow Jesus.
Right.
They just might need help figuring out, okay, well, how do I follow Jesus in the midst of this?
Mm-hmm.
Again, this is where it can be really great years before of laying the groundwork, because one of the things the world can say is, well, the only way that you'll ever be whole or feel free is if you do everything that you find inside of yourself.
Yes.
Which is a trap.
Yep.
Your desires don't actually love you, and they can't take care of you. More often than anything, they'll lie to you. And so if our kids are little, we can help them understand, hey, sometimes you feel really angry because your brother stole that right out of your hand.
Yep.
And what you want to do is smack him. That's what you naturally feel.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? Sometimes as your mother, I feel tired and frustrated. And when you do that thing for the 100th time, what I want to do is speak very unkindly to you.
Mm.
All of us have feelings that arise very naturally
and
make us want to do things that are not loving or kind.
Yeah.
And part of what the gift of the Holy Spirit is in our lives, if we belong to Jesus, is that we can recognize the temptation to do something he says no to, like smack your brother.
Right.
And say, okay, by the power of the Spirit, I need to say no to that temptation and say yes to obedience.
Mm-hmm.
And that's hard work. It's hard work, right? Because it doesn't get rid of our anger.
Mm-mm.
We need to figure out how to process that, right? So we're not trying to just put a Band-Aid on it. But
right.
If in our households we can have a whole life conversation about the gospel, which is like, hey, my heart is broken.
Yeah.
I'm going to feel things and want things that aren't pointing me in the right direction,
amen,
then my child already has.
Oh, that's so good.
By the time they get to puberty, no matter who they're attracted to, they can say like, hey, the power of the Holy Spirit is to help you when temptation arises, no matter what direction it's pointed at, to be able to say no to temptation and yes to Jesus.
Mm, so countercultural.
And you need people in your life who love you and love Jesus where you can have those honest conversations.
Wow.
And so often that should be your parents, and it could be a trusted youth group leader, and it could be solid Christian peers. But the kids who have the best time of it have solid Christian grown-ups in their lives who are walking with them, especially their parents. Wow. And it's not any different than any other temptation on some level. Like, obviously, I understand biblically that my capacity to be attracted to other women is a result of the fall, mm-hmm. and is an aspect of indwelling sin in my life. However, mm-hmm. I am hidden in Christ, mm-hmm. so I am not condemned. I am given everything I need to say yes to obedience. Mm-hmm. So your child might be telling you about a real experience, mm-hmm. but that doesn't mean that God won't be majorly at work in their life. This actually might be an area where they learn the pattern of the gospel mm-hmm. so clearly. Mm-hmm. It's a different situation if your child, there's basically two different announcements. Your child might come to you and say, they might say something like, I'm gay or I'm transgender and I'm not interested in following Jesus.
Right.
In that case, you're hearing two different pieces of news.
Yeah.
They're not necessarily connected. Okay. And in that case, you still want to thank them. Like, thank you for sharing that with me. I care about your whole life. Mm-hmm. And then you know, well, my main job here is to continue to hold out the gospel to my child.
Right.
Because if she doesn't know the Lord, mm-hmm. even if I convinced her to follow God's sexual ethic, but she's not connected yeah. to God, that's not going to get her anywhere. Yeah. The priority is the gospel. Yeah. And one of the things that happens if your child has walked away from Jesus, I'm saying this with such a blasé tone, but like having my own 10-year-old, there's nothing I want more than for her to have a vibrant relationship with Jesus.
Yeah.
But God has given us freedom. We can't, there's nothing we can do to make our kids walk with the Lord.
Right.
One of the things that's very common, especially for teens and young adults who identify as LGBT, is that they hear from their peers, oh, your parent's a Christian. They're a bigot who's not going to love you. Mm-hmm. So one of the things that's so important, we don't compromise any of our beliefs. Mm-hmm. And our kids are going to know what we believe.
Yeah. Yeah.
We think and pray, how can I show my child radical love? Mm-hmm. Because with family, it's the long game.
Yeah. Yeah.
They know what we think. They've heard what we say. Are they going to see how we've loved? Hmm. The gospel is powerful in the fact that it does not compromise the truth,
right.
but it always shows love. Jesus mm-hmm. said, I lay down my life for my enemies.
Yeah.
How much us right. for our children.
Yeah.
And that confounding love opens up a little space where the Spirit can work. Hmm. Where our kids' friends are saying, oh, your parents are hateful, but they see that love. There's a little room for the Spirit to work mm-hmm. and be like, maybe that's not the whole truth. Mm-hmm. And so we keep praying.
Yeah. Practically speaking, because I love what you're saying here, but I know that sometimes parents really struggle with what that radical love looks like. And I've yes. often seen it play out in, do I embrace their partner? Do
yep.
I...
Yep.
go to
the like go wedding, to the wedding, do, all this stuff.
I know you can't and probably so, and, speak to and each individual situation.
Well, what's important too is this book, the Parenting Without right, Panic, is definitely for people who have got primarily, you know, like 4 to 11-year-olds.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean the older stage of parenting isn't important.
Right. And I'd read it even if you have teenagers. I think
absolutely. Should, yeah, that's, yeah. And some of the stuff that's for older kids is really helpful for teens. Yeah.
Yeah.
But there's Here's part of what I would say. Radical love is going to look different for each family. So mm-hmm. part of what we need to figure out is how to not judge each other.
Okay.
Because it's never safe for us to go beyond what we have the faith for. So I wouldn't do anything that's against your conscience.
Okay.
And so we need to be honest in front of the Lord. What can I do in good conscience?
Yeah.
But I think you'll find there is a lot you can do in good conscience that's not sacrificing your belief, but mm-hmm. is just saying, I want my child to know that I love them. Mm-hmm. And so it's not unloving. So let's say you've got a child who's off at college. They're not walking with the Lord. They're in a relationship with some of the same sex. It is not compromising your belief to ask about how, like, tell me about your relationship. I would love to pray for you guys. You could say something like that. You could just ask for, asking for information is not condoning. Right. Especially because if you've had a lot of conversations about what you believe, they know you don't condone it. You're just trying to say, yeah, I care about your life. And ask about all kinds of parts of their life, you know, like just show them that you're...
Well, could we compare it to what you would say if they were living with an opposite sex partner?
Oh, yeah, right. And we didn't approve of that. Like so many of our... Exactly. You'd still ask.
Although it's different. I mean, I never like to put those two in the same... So here's the
thing is, it is different, but there are things that are things that are the same about it. And so we need to be... Maybe here's the most helpful thing. We don't want to make our decisions out of fear.
Yeah.
And so that's why we as parents need people in our life who love Jesus and love us, where we can process, how do I not make my decisions out of fear?
Yeah.
Either out of fear of my child, fear of other people in my church, fear of whatever. God has said, I've given you a spirit of power and love and self-control, not a spirit of fear.
Okay.
So I think as we're navigating these types of questions... That's part of what I want to consider. How do I show love not from a spirit of fear? Being courageous to be clear about what I believe, but realizing my child is less likely to not know what I believe than they are to need my love.
Right, right.
So we have different challenges and opportunities based on whether we're more of a truth person or more of a grace person. And the church is made up of both. And sometimes you're a parent of one type, parenting a child of another type.
Sure.
So there is a lot of complexity. And I try to address this in some of the back half of the book and just considering what are the different factors that go into this, because each of our situations is going to be so unique.
Yes.
And so we need to rely on the Spirit to get good counsel and to ask, how can I represent as best as I am able the grace and truth of Christ in this situation?
Right.
And it's going to look different situation to situation.
Yes, which I think you just nailed it. Whichever direction you lean, if you're on the love, grace side or the truth side, we all need both. Jesus walked in both. And so I think it's good to be self-aware and to recognize. Yeah.
And if you don't know which type you are, just ask your best friend. They'll tell you.
Spouse.
You know. Yeah, that's right.
Well, no, that's
ask your teenager. They'll tell you.
Well, I think we're only skimming the surface of the questions I had hoped to ask. But again, we're going to point people to your book. And I do want to close, though, because I think it's such a helpful thing to consider is the biblical account of Daniel and how you refer to that. It's something our family has talked about a lot as we raise our boys. You know, and throughout scripture, this isn't a brand new thing. We are living in a time like no other, I believe. And I think that, like you said, in the past 10, 20 years, things have changed so much.
Yeah.
Week by week, sometimes it feels like they're changing. But
I saw a tweet that was like, I just want to live in precedented times for once. It made me laugh.
That's awesome. Well, but at the same time, we have to look back and, you know, scripture is clear that we are not the first ones to face this. But talk to us about Daniel and what we can learn from that. And maybe this is a good springboard for people to dive in and do a little study in Daniel with your family.
Oh, I have to say.
So good.
I think the book of Daniel and the book of 1 Peter are some of the very best books for considering what does it mean to be faithful followers of God in a society that's full of people who aren't. It gives us assurance and posture. And what I love about Daniel is it is so similar. We can think like, how do I send my child out into this world of idolatry?
Right?
And remember, we look at the youths that were carried off from Judea into a totally pagan society, given pagan names, trained in pagan school, and we see God sustain them. And they thrive, and he shows up for them. And what I love about Daniel, too, is you see that their peers who don't follow God, sure, there are some of them who want to throw the Jews under the bus, try to get them in trouble. But there are a lot of them are like, no, these are good dudes, mm-hmm. and we want to defend them. And so recognizing that, yes, if our children follow the Lord, there's going to be opposition. Yeah. Jesus said as much. Yeah. But as we see in Daniel, God is also able to sustain them and uphold them. And some of their peers will respect and defend them because of it. Yeah. Even if they don't come to Christ, they'll be like, no, these are young men and young women of integrity. I don't want you speaking about them like that. Mm-hmm. So we don't, we can always pray and trust that God yeah. will sustain our children through serious adversity. Mm-hmm. So and good. That can be, it's new, right? We may have yeah. never had to face adversity right. like this yeah. personally as mm-hmm. disciples. And so we feel unsteady yeah. on how to counsel our children through yeah. it. Yeah. But it's actually the normal mm-hmm. life of a disciple according to the New Testament. Right? So we can take such assurance from that. Like
yeah.
God is not like, oh no, what's happening? He is in control.
Mm-hmm.
He loves our mm-hmm. children. And he promises that as they turn to him, he will help them.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes that means our kids are going to go through really painful things. And we hate that. I don't want mm-hmm. my daughter to go through painful things. Right. But at the same time, God is able to strengthen her and equip her.
Yes. So good. Wow. That's a great, great message for us to close on. And maybe if there's follow-up questions when I read your first book, I'd love to have you back. I feel yeah. like I could just sit at your feet and learn from you. And so I appreciate all the study you've done, all the just heartfelt work you've put into this. So thank you so much.
Well, thanks for having me.
Absolutely. Where can people just find you and follow you if they want to learn more from you?
Well, I think the most reliable places are my two books, mm-hmm. which you can get on Amazon or anywhere else. I'm not really on social media, yeah, let's be honest.
You. I was like, where is she?
I don't have an Instagram. Her. I have a website, but it's pretty static. It just talks about, I live a very lo-fi life.
I like so that. Good job.
This podcast is one of the best places to hear from me.
I love that. No, so good. But your website, let's at least have that.
Yeah, it's just rachelgilson.com.
There we go. See?
Yep. And I write occasionally for places like Christianity Today or the Gospel Coalition. So
awesome.
You'll find my stuff great. In those types of places.
Well, it's been a privilege to talk to you. Thank you so much for everything you've shared.
My pleasure.
God bless. Aloha. All right, friends, I hope you enjoyed that conversation. And again, please do spread the word about this, as I'm sure you know people who would benefit from hearing Rachel's perspective and getting their hands on her amazing book. And lots of stuff in show notes today, links to Rachel's books, as well as some notes that I took from this episode, and also links to the three topics that I am now offering free stuff and encouragement and resources on. And you can find all those notes and resources at monicaswanson.com/Rachel-Gilson. Okay, friends, thank you so much for being here. We have more incredible parenting topics coming up the rest of this month and into November, when we're going to switch gears and start talking about the holidays. Hooray. So we have just a really fun fall and winter season ahead here. So thanks for being a part of this podcast community. God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of your week. And until next time, aloha.
The Humana Honor Medicare Advantage Plan gives you $1,860 back each year in your Social Security check. Choose coverage that helps you keep more money in your pocket. Learn more at gethumana.com. Humana, a more human way to healthcare. The Part B Give Back benefit pays part or all of your Part B premium, and the amount may change based on the amount you pay for Part B. Limitations and restrictions may apply. Humana is a Medicare Advantage HMO and PPO organization with a Medicare contract. Enrollment in any Humana plan depends on contract renewal.